the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come, shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" It said, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It said, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, verse 5 was where we were focusing on last time. Am I right? He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And I explained the reason why he said that last time is that, let me just quickly review it before I read verse 6. Okay, let me read verse 6 first, then I will explain that again. He said, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways," or King James says, a New American Standard says, "influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines." He said, "And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots." Now let me just stop there and review for a short while. Then I will go into what I want to continue. Well, although I said I will continue that last time, but I will take something. I will take a course from Jeremiah. But let me just review something I said here. Just a few important points. Now I said in verse 5, Isaiah was saying, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The reason is because from verse 2 down to verse 4, he explained what God wants to do and the plan that God has. Before God does something, he records what he wants to do in the heavens. And that's what we call actually the will of God. The will of God has nothing to do with desires and how good something feels. The will of God is just that which God proposed, and therefore he recorded in heaven. And we said that before the will of God can become manifested on the earth, people must, in summary, accept it by faith. He said the word preached did not profit them in that it was not mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. That is, that which is preached, which is the recorded word of God, the logos of God, all right, the logos of God, first of all, must be received by faith. And that is when it becomes effective in people's lives. You know, this is our season of releasing books, amen? All right, the next book that's coming out is titled "He That Believes." And that, I described what it means to be a believer. That being a believer is not just about going to church and supposedly giving your life to Christ. It's but having an expectation for the life that now is and that one that is to come. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let me just digress for a moment and then I will return back to what I'm saying, talking about receiving the word of God by faith. I said Abraham was declared righteous by God. True or false? Was he declared righteous because he believed that God exists? Answer. No, you're afraid. There's a trick question, right? But he wasn't. He wasn't declared righteous by God because he knows that God exists. No. Even though the Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder. Yet God did not reward Abraham, all right, with righteousness for believing that he is. Why was he declared righteous? Because God looked at him in his situation and spoke a word that concerned his situation. And Abraham believed that word that concerned his situation. For believing that word that had to do with his situation, he was counted as a righteous man. He believed that God created everything. God did not call him righteous. But when God spoke into his situation and Abraham believed it, it was counted to him for righteousness. And in that book, I explained that faith is not about knowing that Jesus died long ago. He said in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That faith is on two levels. There is faith as the evidence of things that happened that I was not there physically, but I heard the report of it and I believe it. That tells me that Jesus was born of a virgin. That tells me that he died on the cross. That tells me that on the third day he rose again from the dead. All right? That's faith for the things that I didn't see. But when he said faith as a substance of hope, it means I have an expectation. Hope is that which I have not yet seen today, but is going to happen tomorrow. Now, are you getting my point? Hope is not about what has happened that I did not witness. Hope is about that which has not yet happened. Are you getting my point? Therefore, one who is a believer must have hope. If you don't have hope, you are a Muslim. You know, I keep on saying it. You know, it sounds like a joke, but it's a matter of fact. Christianity actually gives hope. A man like Abraham, he comes to God and says, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" And God said, "No, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir, but one that is born out of your body." He said, "Is that so?" "Yes, I believe it." He said, "Therefore, you are a righteous man." What does that mean? Even when you make mistakes, we overlook it. Because the most important thing, you have done it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me just get back to what I'm saying. So, when God has recorded something, all right, and you believe it, that it is going to happen, that's what I'm saying, that you are living, you have an expectation for now and for the times to come. That is what real faith is. There is a first level of faith which believes that which happened many years ago, but which is not currently happening. Now, whether you believe that which happened many years ago or not does not change whether it happened or did not happen. Now, but that's one level of faith. The second level of faith is the one in which the happening of it depends on your faith. So God records something that this is what I want to do. If you don't believe it, it will not be done. Are you getting what I'm going to say? If you don't believe it, it will not be done. Jesus Christ died, you can't re-kill him, you can't re-resurrect him. It's not possible. That has happened, it is completely done. But how does it affect your life today? That one is dependent upon your faith. If you don't rise up in faith to take that which was recorded and use that to build an expectation for your life, then you are not a Christian. Are you following my point? Now, so I'm just going to explain something here. So we explained that in verse 5, Isaiah, knowing this, now said, having described from verse 2 to verse 4 what God plans to do, this is a sign of faith that you really believe that God is going to do something. He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, if God is going to do this, we must prepare for it. In Isaiah chapter 14, what did he say there? He said, bring down the hills and lift up the valleys. He said, automatically, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Now, what am I saying? Because we believe that which is recorded, because we believe that which is prophesied, we walk in a manner, or are you getting me, that opens the door for what God wants to do. If you go back to that Isaiah chapter 2, what Isaiah was explaining, therefore, if you are going to experience this uplifting of having the mountain of the Lord's house being exalted, established on top of all the mountains, then it must be seen that you are preparing for it. How do we prepare for it? He said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Are you getting my point? Yes. He said, because if we don't do this, we will not experience what God wants to do. Please, I'm laying an emphasis again. You know, we've been talking about walking in divine authority. And this was where I ended last time. That God has a light for every situation. And that we must forget quickly, all right? This Christianity that emphasizes results. Now, results are good. You get what I'm saying? They are very good. But Christianity emphasizes that which is written. Are you getting my point? Listen, the Bible says that the foundation that it was built upon, the foundation that's talking about the church, was built upon which foundation? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, it's interesting that he did not even build it upon the foundation of teachers. Now, I'll tell you what I want to bring out from them is that apostles, what are apostles? Apostles are those who witnessed the things that happened physically, and they went and testified concerning it. Now, let me tell you something about faith. You know, some time ago, God helped me to see something that why on earth? Thomas. You know, I've been saying this again and again. God chooses each person for a different reason. Okay? Job, you know his reason. Joseph, there's something about it. David, there's something about it. Thomas also was an example, was a good man. Don't ever forget, Thomas was what? A good man. He was the person, when Jesus said, let's go and raise Lazarus up, let's go and wake him up, the guy is sleeping. He was the one that told the other disciples, come, let us go and die with him. Say he wants to die. Okay, he was a good man. Thomas is a very good man. Now, so what did God do with Thomas? And if you go and look at it, Thomas was not unique in that except I see, except I touch. All the other people that believed saw. Did Peter not see? Did John not see? Mary Magdalene, did she not see? We are shouting as if those were people of faith, as if Thomas was a man of bad faith. He was not. He was a good man who didn't have the experience the other people had, but God left him as a lesson for the rest of us. Now, there's something I'm trying to bring out. What is the lesson? That blessed is the man who believes without seeing. Now, when you say a man believes without seeing, then how did he believe what is there to believe? He believes what somebody says he saw. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? Now, because what Jesus was angry with, all right, concerning Thomas, was the fact that Peter said he saw, you didn't believe. Mary Magdalene said she saw, you did not believe. John said he saw, you didn't believe. Andrew, Philip, all of them saw. Are you trying to say they are lying? Now, he deliberately kept the man aside to let the rest of us understand that faith will be by the report of people that are trustworthy. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, those are people who saw. When you talk about building the church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's what he meant by apostles. So if you go to John chapter 1, John will tell you that which was in the beginning, which we heard, which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled. That is the foundation of the apostle. He was there. Do you get the point? Now, when you now talk about prophets, prophets are those who see the things that are in the realm of the spirit and declare it outside. Now, these are modern day. One of the strongest people that built faith in the lives of people like me and a lot of people of my generation is Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was first a prophet, all right, and then a teacher. So a man would prophesy. He would tell you that one day he was in a hospital room. And in fact, go and get this his book if you haven't read it. I Believe in Visions. He chronicled different experiences he had. Physical, all right, appearance to him now of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't go around appearing to everybody. Do you get my point? He expects that if I appear to one, I have appeared to all. Do you get my point? He will say, what I say to one, I say to all. If I appear to you, go and tell everybody what I said. John the Beloved, Jesus appeared to him and told him things. That's again prophecy. Things in the spirit. He doesn't go around telling everybody. Then you take it, write it down, and send it to everybody. Do you follow my point? Here and there, you hear testimonies. I was talking with a sister once. I said, wow, it will be. I said, but how does it feel, really? You know, you have an experience, and you have the physical appearance, that the spiritual vision, or a vision, and the Lord appears to you, and you see it with your eyes. And I was saying, like, how wonderful it will be. She just said, calmly, I saw him once. Calmly. I was like, what? Are you serious about that? Yeah, yes. There was a time I was sick. I was sick unto death. Are you getting my point? I was very, very ill. And then when I was going to recover, I opened my eyes once and I saw him sitting down on a chair at the foot of my bed. And he was looking at me and he was smiling. She wasn't hallucinating. She was not imagining things. And she recovered and she became well. Now I'm going to bring out something here. He talked about the foundation of apostles and what? Prophets. Prophets, they see things. Now, can I please read that book? Let me tell you something. You are not all right. If you don't read as a Christian, you won't do well in life if you don't read as a Christian. I've told you before, when I see preachers going around making some very funny mistakes, I feel bad. They said, those who don't know history, in them, history does what? Repeats itself. I feel very bad for professional, for hire, you know, money collecting preachers. The prophecies, all right, amongst them that Jesus gave Kenneth Hagin was, be careful about money. He doesn't have to tell me personally. I combine that with that which was recorded. I'm bringing out something in everything that I'm saying. That Christianity is not about results. What is it about? That which was recorded. That which is what? Written. I told you the story of Carmen in that musical.
the witch's invitation. He said that the witch told him, "What can your God do to compete with this?" He said, "I'm not here to compare God's kingdom and Satan's lair, that is his cave." He said, "The real comparison is the condition of your soul and the condition of mine." He said, "That, you puppet of the devil, I will compare." Then he began to tell him about God's plan for salvation. That's in the blood of Jesus Christ, things that are written. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he began to describe the outcome of the life of people that will believe and those who will not believe. And he told him, no matter the manifestations in your life, because the man told him, "Let me show you the power that I have." He showed him the picture of one man. He said, "I killed that man." All right? He said, with a curse. He said, "This man, I cured him by performing druid worship. I was paid to curse this man with AIDS by his aunt." The guy get on ranting. He said, "Do you know that through my understanding of the dark regions that I can make you rich or even curse someone to death?" He looked the man in the face. He said, "What can your God do to compete with this?" The man said, "It's not about what my God can do." Now, I'm using Banky's words now. Let's look at the recorded plan of God. People like this, people like you, who are puppets of the devil, where do they end? The same devils that serve you now, one day they will be the ones to imprison you in hell. He said, "Listen to me, the day I will die, none of those devils can come near me." He said, "I will tell them I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Let me go." Now, you get what I'm trying to say? Now, it's not about results now. It's about that which was recorded. I'm trying to emphasize something. Christianity is not about results. That is why the foundation is on what? Apostles and what? Prophets. What are apostles? Apostles are those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ there, and then he told them, "Go to the ends of the world." He sent them to go and testify concerning the things that he told them. Like you see, Paul will say in Acts chapter 20, he said, "You have heard that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Experience is besides the point. What we know is that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you getting my point? John now said, "That which was from the beginning, which our hands have handled." I'm summarizing now. He said, "That's what we are declaring to you. We are telling you things." So I'm not telling you to walk by experience. Christianity is not walking by the things that works. It's walking by the things that are recorded and the things that are commanded. That's what I'm trying to lay as my emphasis. So what are those prophets? The prophets see the things that are in the realm of the spirit, which don't work. You know what I mean by don't work? You get what I mean by don't work? We haven't seen it before. When they say, "Eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, the things that the Lord prepared for those that love him." How can you walk by them if you want to walk by the things that worked before? Because eyes have not seen them, ears have not heard them. Are you getting my point? But we walk by revelation. That is, the things that are recorded, somebody sees them and declares to what I've explained, that the reason why the Lord was angry with Thomas was not that he did not believe. Do you get my point? Is that he did not believe the testimony. God didn't expect him to be a fool. Everybody just believing anything. But that he will have the testimony of credible apostles, and he had it. He will have the testimony of credible prophets. And then upon that, he will build his life. Yes, God expects you to build your life upon that. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Isaiah said, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The things that the people were practicing filled their land with treasures. They had chariots. He said everywhere was full of silver and gold. Yet it was not in accordance with the light of the Lord. Please, believers. That is why testimonies are good. But the real testimonies are founded upon the word of God. Do you understand? They are the demonstrations of God's word. I was having a discussion on some Christian practice with somebody once. And he said, "This man didn't do it. He had this problem. This man didn't do it. He had this problem. That one did not do it. He had this problem." I said, "This one did it, he still had a problem. This one did it, he still had a problem." I said, "Oga, it is not about who did and got blessed and who did not and did not get blessed. It is about that which is recorded. We have enough brain and understanding that God has given us to sit down and open the scriptures. Is, you know, are you getting my point? These are the things that Jesus said testified of him. I said, we can look at it. When he was in his Pharisees, he said, those scriptures testify of me. It's not just about telling stories. What am I trying to emphasize? The central thing about Christianity is that which was what? Recorded. And I said, it's built, that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets because of these things. Because they declare what God, they're not, you see, the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil means we experiment and decide that which works. The tree of life means we hear the words of the apostles and the prophets as being expressions of divine thoughts and we take it whether it works or it doesn't work. Do you get my point? I remember when somebody was talking with me when I was 7, one of my co-coppers. Something led to it, and then he said, sometimes you Christians talk, he said, I'm very sorry to say this, but you behave as if you are fools and you don't think. He said, for example, let us assume that this was the example he gave. He said, let's assume that everywhere is very cold and there are sweaters around. You will refuse to wear the sweater because according to you, God said you mustn't wear sweater. He said, when obviously it is cold. I said, is that what you mean? Is that what you call being a fool? I said, let me tell you now so that you hear it clearly. I would rather die of the cold than wear the sweater. I said, oh, is that what you call being a fool? Then hear it. This is the biggest fool of all. I would rather die of the cold than wear the sweater. He said, anyway, I said, yes, that is the way it is. That is, anyway, means that you are really a confirmed fool. Yes, I'm very proud to be called a fool. For the sake of Christ, I'm very proud to be called a fool. So Isaiah said, this is how it works. It's when you have walked according to that which is recorded that you will now experience the lifting of God eventually. That right now you may not see it. In fact, sometimes it will appear like you are walking away from that which is established to that which is shaky. Moses is a good example. Are you following the point? Yes. He was in a place that was established and he moved to a place that was shaky. But the Bible says he was looking to a reward. How did he know something good was going to come out? Again, apostles and prophets. His mother, who raised him, told him simply, this is the destiny of these people. They are the people of God. He said, people of God, they are slaves. Don't worry about slavery. They are the people of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God called their grandfather, Abraham, and then gave him Isaac as a sign. And then Isaac had the blessing upon him, and then he went down to his son that appreciated it, Jacob, and Jacob became a nation, and that is the nation that is here right now. That nation will one day return to the promised land, and when the guy heard it, he believed everything. For that reason, he left that which was sure. That is, he said, one day I realized that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established above all these mountains of Egypt. He said, I want to be in the center of it when it is happening. But you are not getting anything. I said, it doesn't matter. I have discovered that which is written. Please, why am I saying all of this? I'm trying to explain. Sometimes we have this issue of results. Results are good. And this interesting part, they will eventually come. Do you follow my point? They will. Establish results that blesses at least 3 generations. Establish results that bring forth things that your eyes never saw and your ears never heard, and it never entered into the heart of man to even explain to you. That only the Spirit of God could explain it by, you know, you just find ideas in your heart that people say can never happen. Are you getting the point I'm making? He said, if that is going to become a reality in your life, you will abandon that which, in quote, works and go for that which is written. And that is what he calls the light of the Lord. That is when you are walking in that light that you will experience the manifestation of the glory of God to take you up to that level. I hope you've gotten the point I've made. Please, I hope I've established that point. All right, listen, I said I was going to continue from there. So that's what we were saying last time. I said God has an idea about everything. God has a thought about everything. We said from Isaiah chapter 55 that a wicked man is known by his thoughts. He said, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is, the unrighteous man, what makes him unrighteous is that he uses ideas and thinking patterns that are different from that God has commanded or that the Lord had written down.
Please don't forget we are talking about walking in divine authority. And today I want to explain something again about the way of God or the place where God's authority is really found. I said you should open somewhere else, right? The book of Jeremiah chapter 1. One of the new books that they are in the press right now, coming out shortly, is that one that is titled Acquire Life. Now, when I talk about acquire life, you know what I mean by acquire life? You know, we talk about the just shall live by faith. And there's walking by faith. Now, introducing that book, Acquire Life, I explained the difference between walking by faith and living by faith. There is a difference. According to the scripture, we took them from both from Habakkuk and from Romans, that the just shall live by faith. It's different from what Paul said when he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a world of difference. When you walk by faith, you know what you are doing? You are walking, like we've said, according to that which is recorded. According to the will of God, that which God recorded before you were born. Now that is walking by faith. Living by faith means that when you have walked by faith, where you were supposed to die, you will become alive. The word live by faith is not about everyday living. It means to not die. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, oh, that tree will live, it will not die. That is to live by faith. What God was, he said, the just shall live by faith. It means that the wicked shall die because of unbelief, but the just shall be alive because of faith. He's not saying the just will wake up in the morning, yes, oh, by faith I start my car. No, that's not what he means. It means that if that car would not have started, but because he got up in the power of God that morning, he takes the key, he tries to start, he doesn't start. He moves the car back and says, what is going on? I have business to do today. In the name of Jesus, I command progress and prosperity to be upon my path today. Do you understand my point? Then he goes back to the car. He tries to start, then the car comes back to life. The man has lived by faith. No, are you getting the difference between living by faith and walking by faith? Living by faith means that your business was going to die. But now, because of the faith with which you are walking, it will not die, but it will live. He said, why didn't this thing collapse? He said, it is alive by what? Faith. That was what Habakkuk was saying. Listen, walking by faith is a decision you make. Living by faith is a blessing that God puts upon that decision. Do you get the point? You don't understand. That is, if you were sick, they say you will die. Then one day you hear the word of God. And then they say, don't worry, get up in the morning and go about your business. It is well with you. You don't feel strong. Are you getting me? But you remember that last night you went somewhere and it was preached to you. Get up in the morning and go about your business. He said, according to the word of the prophet, I get up in the morning and I'm about to go about my business. That is walking by faith. Then as you begin to go, you are getting stronger. When you get there, you discover that all the signs and symptoms, they have vanished from you. What has happened is that you are now alive by faith. So the just shall become alive. The just's problem shall be solved. All the problems of the just man shall be removed because of his faith. You understand the difference? That's why I wrote that material. In fact, the full title is By Faith, Acquire Life. In brackets, turning the hopeless situations of life around. All right. I said we should read somewhere. Yeah, so in that book I was explaining. That's why I introduced the book, all right? And I said, if you are going to experience life rather than death, you must not fight the devil on his turf. You understand what I mean? If you want to fight Satan, don't go and fight him in his house. How many of you watch Lion King? If you have seen Lion King, you will know the story I want to tell. Remember the little lion, Simba, the cub that decided that he was brave and called his small girlfriend, is it Nala or something like that, and said, okay, I heard of this great place. They went to the great place. It turned out to be a den of hyenas. And this guy said, do you know what we do to kings that step out of their kingdom? And the boy said, you can't do anything to me. Remember what Zazu said? Zazu said, technically, they can't. That's what I'm coming to. He said, technically, they can't. We're on their land. Now, that's what I want to understand. Technically,
They can. We're on their land. Don't forget that thing. The problem that Christians don't understand sometimes is that technically Satan can do them something because they have strayed into the land of Satan. Do you follow my point? They want to argue with Satan on his land. You know, like he said in Isaiah chapter 2 there, he said they are associates like the Philistines and they are filled with influences from the east. And they say, Satan can't do me anything. That is why I don't like the gospel that heals the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly by saying peace, peace when there is no peace. What was God saying? You don't say peace when there is no peace. You say peace when peace has first been established in the presence of God. Then you declare it publicly that it might be established on the earth. But he was saying there that sometimes people are still in their sins and their iniquities and somebody is shouting peace, peace, and there is no peace. It feels good for a while. That's why I said you have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly. Christians, a lot of preachers, we like to emphasize prayer. You know, things to do to get breakthrough. You have a handbook on prayer. How to tackle, you know, let me say it to you again. If you wake up in the morning and you read a handbook on how to tackle your enemies, you are mentally and spiritually sick. I'm serious. I'm not joking about it. 15 prayers against wicked spirits. You really don't have a job. You are thoroughly confused. No, really. 25 effective prayers against angry demons. Listen. No, you've not seen materials like that. And people love it. Carry great faith can be yours to their front. And carry 15 effective prayers against wicked spirits. Put them in front. Oh, boy. These wicked spirits, we should service them first. We'll talk about faith later. No, really. You know? Now, what am I trying to say? I like what Kenneth Hagin said. I remember I've told the story before of when you go from deliverance meetings to being loose meetings and getting free meetings. And they will go, and nobody got free, nobody got delivered, nobody became loose. And he, being a good man, he went and prayed. And the Spirit of God revealed to him that you want to do by prayer what only the word of God can do. That is obedience to God. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's a single sentence. It's humbling yourself. You get my point? The humility with which you approach God is what resists the devil. It's your strength in faith that is resistance to the devil. That's the way it works. If you don't humble yourself before God, you can't resist the devil. Resisting the devil is not about shouting. The sons of Sceva shouted. You know what happened to their clothes? You get my point. They removed their clothes from off their shoulders. They were shouting because they were not yet submitted to the Christ. They were casting out demons in his name. Please get what I'm trying to say. You don't worry about the angry spirits. The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. That's what you should be concerned about. When Balaam was going to cast a spell upon Israel, did they know there was a man called Balaam? Did they know he was on Balak's payroll? Balaam himself testified that I see them camped like sheep in their tents, and somebody was trying to cast a spell and it was not working. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice that. What he can do is to dwell. It's a conscious effort. But then what God gives him as a blessing is the abiding under his cover. Are you getting my point? Not he that fortifies himself against all the angry spirits. It is he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And what was he describing? How the man walks. How the man keeps his mouth from speaking evil. Now, you are getting my point. How the man does not defraud his neighbor. How the man walks in faithfulness and honesty while he's doing his business. That is what puts him under the shadow of the Almighty. I've seen indisciplined people anoint business premises. Your yes is maybe. Your maybe is no. And you are anointing your business premises. Your no doesn't have meaning. It can change to, no, I didn't say no. By 12 noon, by midnight, he said no. I said no, but, you know, even you don't even know what you said. Then go and buy a gallon of anointing oil. If you like, use it to scrub your floor. You will not be blessed. It's not possible. People want to use what God has given to bless people so that they might manifest their blessing. They want to use it and think it is just about the material. It is about the blessing that is inside the man. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heavens and the earth. Abraham was blessed, all right, before he met Melchizedek. Melchizedek confirmed that blessing upon him, and then he gave unto him a tenth of all. People think the other way around now. Give a tenth of all and you buy the blessing. You must be stupid. It doesn't work like that, for goodness sake. The things that download the blessings are clear from the scriptures. People walk in the devil's vineyard. You know what they say? I have a friend then. Every evil that the young man can commit apart from stealing, he does it. They will tell me, Banky, when there's problem, you pray. You fast. My wife used to have a boss those days. When they came to visit us for some issues then at home, and the man was the one that led prayer. He said, we'll call God to send all the strong angels. You know these men who grew up under the shadow of CAC? You've never seen prayer until a CAC man prays. Christ Apostolic Church, Nigeria. Oh, Christ Jesus. You never see prayer. CAC man, all these other people are doing night vigil now. They started in Nigeria. The man who started CAC, Babala, he could fast for 40 days without worrying his head. It wasn't an issue. No. He said, look, all these people, these are just trying. That man was a wicked, he was wicked to the devil. It was a principality against it. I'm telling you, the man was very dangerous. Babalola, that's his name. You know what they used to call it, Babalola? Literally, in Yoruba, it means the husband of witches. That is the man that when he enters town, if you don't fly away, you are dead. But again, you know, people turn those things to structures and methods. No life. Anyway, my gist. The man grew up under such influence, so he knew how to pray their prayer. These are the only way you can stop a CAC man when he's praying is to ring a bell, because that's the only thing he can hear. You bring the prayer point and say, Adura, that is prayer. Oh God, the hall will shake. To stop this thing, you bring a bell, bang, and they pause. Next round, the demons are on the floor. So this, no, really, let me tell you something about those things. If you look at where these things are from, solid base. Do you follow my point? But people just copy the form. They don't go after the life that was behind it. You're getting the point I'm making? Now, so this man was that type that grew under that influence. So he knew how to pray such prayers. Heavy prayer. All I was thinking about was what my wife used to tell me. How weekend, he would see one small girl come and look for him in the office, follow him into his car, and vanish with him for the weekend. That's what I'm thinking about. You now, you want to call the strong demons. Okay, the strong angels. You don't understand that the potency of your prayer is tied to your life of righteousness. You don't seem to get that point. It's not by how long you stay awake praying. It's by your normal walk. How is it before God? You know, most of the people you read in the Bible, you know, some of the principles we use, and I say, always check the scripture, where we learned it from. You think Moses used to fast and pray the way we used to fast and pray? No, he didn't. Moses. No, go and read your Bible properly. He didn't know how to do it. It was never taught to him. The only thing he knew how to do was never to argue with God. No, that's what the Bible calls meekness. He knew how to let God defend him. When he gets angry, he said, let God prove who he has chosen. That's all. He doesn't have to prove it himself. Say, if this man died natural death, then God hasn't called me. Simple. Moses was totally humble before God. When it is time to sleep, he sleeps. The only thing that keeps him awake is when God comes. Come to the mountain. And you too, if you are really in the physical presence of the Lord, you can't fall asleep. No, I'm telling you. You think Moses didn't learn some of all these our doctrines? No, he just walked simply, humbly. That's what the Bible calls. God said, what have I required of you but that you should walk humbly before the Lord? That's all. You are getting what I'm trying to say. Look, it's not methods. There are people who teach powerful words about prayer. I mean, what is all the powerful words about prayer? The Bible says clearly, let your words be few. You never read it before? Yes. He said, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Say as few things as possible. What am I explaining? It's not the big words. It's not the length of prayer. And like I always say, it is not the hunger with which you approach the throne of God. For most people, the hunger causes distraction. When somebody said, "Are you not fasting?" I said, "I am." He said, "But you are eating." I said, "I'm hungry." What do you mean? He said, "But you are fasting." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "But you are eating." I said, "Yes, because look, the pangs are disturbing me. How do you focus on spiritual things when your stomach is distracting you? Once you rebuke this, it's not a devil. Stomach is not the devil. I hope you know that. It's crying for food. Give it small. A cup of small Bonvita and stuff, and then take one small half a slice of bread, chew it, swallow it, then go back to praying. And it works very well. Look, tell everybody that Pastor Banky said it increases the potency of the prayer. Yes, I said so. Why? Because now you can focus. I mean, why spend 1 hour rebuking hunger when you can kill the hunger in 2 minutes of just one slice of bread? That's the way I understand it too. My wife first met me. She said, "You are the strangest Christian I've ever met." I said, "Now you are understanding me." And you call yourself a man of God. Believe it too. Why are you marrying me? It's not because you felt the power when I preached. No, I don't really turn the thing to a form. My own is, no. Hunger does not improve the potency of prayer. It doesn't. You say, "Pastor Bang, I didn't say that it's wrong to fast." I didn't say that. But as a minister to God and fasted, listen, just by the way, you cannot tell me you are fasting. You wake up first in the morning. In your office, you must be there by 7:30. You are there by 7:30. You have a staff meeting till 8:30. You do your business. You go on. By the time you finally return back to the things of the Spirit, it's already time for break the fast. Then you now break the fast and you go and pray. It's called a waste of time. Yes. What matters is the concentration. As they ministered to God and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, that is, they were ministering to God and fasting. They don't fast and minister to their bosses. Now, get what I'm trying to say. They don't fast and minister to their businesses. They don't fast and drive all around town. They are secluded in the corner, focused on meditation, focused on prayer. And therefore, everything, including television, is not hunger, it's not food, it's every distraction, anything that is not focusing your mind on the Spirit. That's what you take away. People say fast, you can fast lying. You are not born again if your fasting is today. I will not tell lies. So we're not even discussing such things. You fast away lying. That is like today I won't lie. Why should you lie before? So when you finish the fasting, what do? You become of your father the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. No, you don't do that. So that was even by the way. That's by the way, you know. That's by the way. I'm explaining, I know I'm digressing, just trying to explain some sound principles, all right, to us.